what we're going to do is read verse 1 through 20 in chapter Luke, Luke chapter 2, responsively. I'll read a verse, you read a verse, and we'll do it together rather than just me doing the whole story. We're going to just read the end of the story, and that is the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. So would you read with me as I read a verse, you read a verse. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. To be taxed would Mary, his espoused wife, been great with child.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.
Amen.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. May we pray, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you again and thank thee for the wonderful record that you have not only inspired from heaven for us to know it's God-given, but preserved for our day that we might read what God is doing for the love of humanity. And dear Father, in this age which we're living now, when so many are trying to destroy the message about Christ, destroy his character, the last few weeks, it amazes me the number of programs that's been on television, from a historical to different ones, that are trying their best to give Christ a character that the Bible says he's not. He never did sin. They got him at things that they find parts of records that has that record be written and yet part of it gone, and then they try to read into it. Read into it that had an affair with Mary Magdalene. Read into it that really wants the Son of God. Read into it that it was just something that was made to try to fulfill prophecy in the Old Testament, which they consider not to be prophecy at all. Lord, we live in a day, if there's ever been a day, that whereas it's blasphemy of what you've done, it's our day. We thank you for the record, for those who want to accept and believe from the depth of their heart and soul that God himself is still in control. And we thank you for this today, the know, based upon the word of God, what you said about your son and what he did is a fact. And therefore, in that fact, we put our trust, knowing our God cannot lie. And thank you for a Savior that came and made it possible for us to be called children of God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'd like you to be turning over to Isaiah chapter 46, if you will, as we get into the message in just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 46. And for you, while you're turning there, it's always interesting in our day of what we're hearing and things that goes on. I heard of a story of a fellow by the name of Sammy. I don't know how he was, 4 or 5 years old, I guess. It was, and amazes what's happened today when you hear Scripture, and on the other hand, television is there more than Scripture. And most kids look at television more than they hear about Bible stories or scripture. Amen? Come on now. I mean, they certainly spend a lot more time looking at television probably than they do in church. But this little fellow's named Sammy. He came to his mother and dad about 2 or 3 days before Christmas, and he said, "Mother," and Dad said, "I want a new bicycle this year, my size, to ride." And mother and daddy did what most modern mother and daddies do. They said, "Why don't you sit down and write Santa Claus a letter and tell him you want a new bicycle?" He said, "No, I'm not going to do that." They said, "Why not?" So my teacher says, "No such person as Santa Claus." Amen. And then he said this, "I'm going to write Jesus a letter." Now watch the mixture of a mind of a child. "I'm going to write Jesus a letter." She said, "Well, do that then." So he went upstairs to his bedroom, got his pencil out, wrote down. And first of all, he said, "Dear Jesus, I have been a good boy this year and would like to have a brand new bike for Christmas." And when he looked at that, he said, "I don't know about that. Maybe I better." He tore it up. And he got another piece out and he wrote the second time. He said, "Dear Jesus," he said, "I've been a good boy most of the time this year." And then he got thinking, "No, that's not right either." He remembered there. So he wadded it up. He threw it in the trash can. He got another piece out. And the third letter he wrote, he said, "Dear Jesus, I could be a good boy next year if you give me a bicycle this year." Well, you got to think about that. It didn't sound right either. So he took that and wadded it up, went outside. And they lived right on in town. And 2 streets down was the church, or two houses down at the church. And he was walking in the just thinking. And he saw the nativity scene. And remember what the Bible, his Sunday school teacher had said about the nativity scene. And so he walked over to that, and it was a real small nativity scene, a little baby Jesus in the cradle, and a little statue of Joseph, and a little statue of Mary, and a statue of the shepherds and the wise men. And all of a sudden, he ran up and grabbed the statue of Mary and run home and put it under his bed. He got a piece of paper out, and he started right again. He said, "Dear Jesus, if you won't see your mother again, you better give me a bicycle." The mind of a boy. We live in that age, folks, you know that? We live in that age. You say, "That's a mockery." No, children's mind work that way. They see more television than they do hear about the Lord. But he heard enough to think about what that nativity scene meant. Now, if you turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, I want to read chapter 45 and look in verse 19. God is saying to Israel, I have not spoken in secret. By the way, he hasn't. Today, he's not spoken in secret. We have it documented. "I'm not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourself and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save." He said, "Leave those people alone. They don't have any knowledge into the God that they're actually, or their God that they set up in wood and so forth. Can't answer them or help them." He said, "Tell ye and bring them near." And look at the last part of that verse 21. "There is no God but me, beside me. Tell them and let them take counsel together who hath declared the iron from ancient times. Who have told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Notice in verse 23, "I have sworn by myself." I like that. That says, that means there's nobody else equal with God that he could swear to make something true. "I swore by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth. In righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." We know that was quoted by Paul in Philippians, "And every tongue shall confess." Look in verse 9 of chapter 46. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God said, "I declare the end from the beginning." That gives him his sovereignty. Things just don't happen with God. They're in process, they're in motion, and what God does, He already knows beforehand. So I can't believe that. I know you can't. You're a man. You're just the image. You're not God. God knows everything. Now, to understand that will give us assurance about what He said. Because now we move on over about 712 years from now to Matthew chapter 1. And we start reading about the prophecy that God has prophesied, not only as we've seen in a number of different places. We'll look at all today. We'll look at some. If you look with me in verse 16 of chapter 1, you'll find that the genealogies of Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, starts, as you see in verse 1, he talks about David, and he goes Abraham, verse 2, and from Abraham, he gives the genealogies all the way down to Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus. And if you read those genealogies, you'll find so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. But when you get to verse 16, it said, Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Here is not beget, it has been born. Jesus was not begotten like a natural generation. He was born by a supernatural act of God. And you see that in Luke chapter 1, when you look at Mary and how the angel overshadowed her and brought about the seed of God for her spiritual conception for Jesus to be born. Notice he called his name. He said it was born Jesus. It's called Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the earthly name. Christ is Christo, which has to do with his anointed name that should come. He is the one that's the name of title Christ that was given to be as far as a king and as far as a prophet and as far as a priest is concerned. He became the official name, Christ's anointed one, which means Messiah to the nation of Israel. Now, once I get this in line, and I read in verse now down to verse 18, he says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. He wasn't begotten in the sense that natural resources were. It was a birth which was begotten of the Father, sure, but it was a birth. And he says, on this wise, which as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, that's personal, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Look at that, ladies and gentlemen. That was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. The born-in of Jesus Christ was a supernatural act. Now, the amazing thing about this, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and you look in verse 14, the prophetic prophecy was the virgin would have a child. And even to this day, no one ever thought of a virgin having children. They didn't know anything about artificial insemination in that day. As a matter of fact, at the time Christ was born, this seemed to be a mockery. Today, it doesn't seem to be a mockery because we know there have been times when people have been artificial inseminated with seed and a child was born. But in this day, it was unheard of. So Mary was having a problem with the society because it looked like she was a young lady that was not too pure. And yet, she was the most purest person on the earth, for God chose her to carry his son. And yet the world looked at her not being pure. All they could do was think about, boy, yeah, we know how babies are formed. But in this case, God bypassed man so the sin, nature of man, would not be incarnated in his son's body, and in turn, he would be pure without sin. I say to you with no apology, Jesus Christ did not have an affair with Mary Magdalene. He's without sin. You say, how do you know that? Because it's been blasphemed all over the television for the last 2 weeks that somehow or another he had a little relationship with her because of the tie together. They take a little bit and read a whole lot. One particular place is where they found a place where there was a writing in a jar, and they had the jar and had a place on there where talking about Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and one place it had, and he kissed her, and the rest of it had a hole, was not there. You ought to see that? It was not there in that part, in that document. And so the automatically read, because it said he kissed her and didn't say where he kissed her. By the way, it's a normal thing for Jews to kiss each other on the cheek when they met. He said he kissed her, and they interpreted that he kissed her on the lips, and therefore they had an affair. And that was all through the media this week and telling the story, another story about Jesus Christ. And here he said, go good. Look again, though. He says that the Mary, thy wife, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, what's spoken of the prophet of the Lord by the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. 750 years before Isaiah 7:14, God gave the prophets through Isaiah that a virgin would have a child. Shall bring forth a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which has been interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I've seen a couple of things this week amazes me when they talk about the virgin. They said in the Old Testament they had another word for that, and they came to expound a whole bunch of stuff about where it didn't necessarily mean like we think of today. Don't think they said when it came to the New Testament because it had virgin, they actually read into it for that and wrote the New Testament. It's amazing the mess that's been written today that's not got God. And they go further and they say that he knew her not. And they say, well, you know, that means that the other so-called brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ could not be his. It had to be some by someone else. Maybe Joseph had some before he married Mary and so forth. And he just all kinds of stuff. They can't put it. You know, what's the matter, ladies and gentlemen? They're blind spiritually. They cannot see it work together. I don't see how anyone can't see that after Christ was born, why Mary couldn't have more children. Do you? I mean, after Christ was born, she was no longer considered to be a virgin in the sense as far as birth is concerned. Amen? And so there's nothing that God said she couldn't have children after that. And by the way, they said the brothers and sisters must mean something else. No, it doesn't. It means exactly what it said. God don't say one thing means something else. He may teach in types and shadows. He may teach sometimes in the sense of an analysis of different ways, but he'll give you the content, what is needed. I want to speak to you this morning, just a moment, on Jesus Christ's miraculous birth and have just two ways about that. I know you're getting ready to go eat, and have you got something big planned today? I read a story this past week where a fellow by the name of Juan, he was out in the country a couple days before Christmas riding around, and all of a sudden this chicken run right out in front of him. He put on brakes and stopped, and the chicken took off and went down the road. And he said, I have never seen a chicken run that fast in my life. Man alive, he said, I'm going to try to catch that chicken and see what in the world it looked like, Roadrunner. And he said, if he couldn't even catch up with him, he saw him dart into a farmyard. So he went up the path and got out, and he said, look, that chicken had three legs. And he said, I've never seen it. And then all of a sudden, a bunch of chickens came out around from the barn, and one of those chickens had three legs. And by that time, the farmer came out. And Juan said to the farmer, said, sir, he said, I'm amazed. He said, every one of these chickens have three legs. He said, yep. He said, you know, the reason for that, he said, I love the drumsticks of a chicken. And I breeded these chickens and came out with this hybrid bread where a chicken could have three legs. And he said, I want to tell you. He said, well, you know, it amazes me when I saw this. By the way, could I ask you a question? He said, I just wonder, how does a drumstick taste on a chicken that has three legs? He says, I don't know. I haven't been able to catch one yet to cook it. Well, you got yours caught in cooking, I guess. But what I want you to notice today is that when we go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 46, and we look in Matthew and we put these two together, Jesus Christ stands alone in history as his prophetic in his prophetic presentation. There's never been another person that's been born like he was born since he was born. And there was never a person that was born before he was born like he was born. God did create Adam and Eve, but he made them, Adam from the dust on the ground and Eve from his rib. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God gave detailed facts describing the coming of birth of his son in the Old Testament by the prophets. They're detailed facts. Facts that's impossible for one to, at random, to try to give a prophecy 600 or 700 years before it actually happens. Here, God did just that. The announcement of his birth hundreds of years before it happened. The place of his birth 712 years before it happened. Even the manner of his birth is unique to Christ's birth, as known to Christ's birth, and has never been duplicated since it happened. And by the way, it can't be duplicated today like God would do it. You say, well, can people have children by artificial insemination, but they don't have God's blood in them? There's a difference. They say, well, we can do it today. Why couldn't they thought about that? Hey, you better read and look at context and realize what God said he did 700 years later, he proved that he did it by doing it. And therefore, we can believe what he has to say. John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, speaking about Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. He's more than a teacher that came from God. He is God the teacher. Amen. That's who Jesus Christ is. You can put your life, you can stake your eternity on what he has to say, and you can stake your eternity on what God has to say about him in this particular book. Two quick points I want to mention to you. Jesus Christ, a miraculous birth. The first one is this. What could be God's purpose for literally foretelling Jesus' birth 600 or 700 years and more before he came? What could he accomplish? Don't you know he knew we'd be living in the age of the day where people have so much knowledge that they really would act like fools when it comes to God? He said in 1 Corinthians they'd be that way. The things of God are foolish to them that perish. But give me this, the batteries do. Isn't that amazing? I thought I'd died all of a sudden there. I'll stay here then. Amen. The battery went dead. Most times that don't happen. But it had to happen today, didn't it? Amen. Because of what we're preaching on. What was God's purpose in foretelling Jesus' birth? God challenged the unbelievers. And God is challenging the skeptics that he is the living sovereignty, one that can reveal irrefutable facts that reveals future truths 600 or 700 years beforehand. God is said, I've got it documented. I wrote it down. God is said, look at your God you make out of wood. Can they talk to you? Can they prophesize anything to you? Can they give you anything in the future and be there to see that it comes about? No, God says, I am God. There is none other like me. I am God. You can worship your gods in wood and other things, but watch what I say. Not only will I say it, I will document it, and I'll preserve it, and I'll bring it about. So all you've got to do is look at what I said hundreds of years later, look how I brought it about, and then it ought to be, because I give you the ability to understand things, it ought to be, hey, this has got to be the true God. Amen. That ain't Gene Dixon. Dixon. Who says about 50% right? God is 100% right. Amen. And he always will be. This is done in detail with complete accuracy before that happens. The events regarding Jesus Christ are recorded between 1500 BC and 400 BC. At this particular time, they have been perfectly fulfilled about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Not only was it prophesied, but has been fulfilled. After Jesus rose from the dead, he explained the wonder of these prophecies to two who walked on the road of Emmaus. Turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. And as he goes along, in Luke chapter 24, there's two men leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, and they're talking about the events to themselves. Jesus Christ has gone. They saw him put in a tomb. They saw a seal put on the tomb. And now, early on the Sunday morning, they hear that the women say he's gone. He's no longer in the tomb. They can't find out what happened. The body is gone. It's been proven by the disciples going and seeing the tomb. And now they're headed back to their home in Emmaus. They're talking about the events. And as they talk, suddenly this stranger comes up to walk with them. Now, this is nothing uncommon, because a lot of times when people had, where they went walking and they had to walk everywhere, it was much better if you had someone walking with you, the more the merrier, if you could talk and bypass time while you walk. And so this man walks up and begins to talk to them. And he says, he talks about, why do you look so worried, so fretful? Why, what's happening? As if he didn't know. Of course, he knew, and the only thing he was doing is sitting them to open up the conversation. And of course, they began to tell him about Jesus, this man, Jesus Christ, and how he came. They were expecting great things out of him. And then suddenly he was killed and he was buried. And then 3 days later, they find him not in the tomb. And you get down to verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Look with me if you have, if you can. You got your Bible open. He said, then he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He did not just speak openly words without a documentation. He went back to the documentation of Moses and the prophets, and he spoke from those scriptures about himself to open up their spiritual eyesight to understand who he was and what was going on, and finally realize that they had been talking. You see, that before he leaves the scene here, they've been talking to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus rose from the dead, and he explained the wonders of these prophecies to him, to these two on the road to Damascus. God distinguished himself from gods in the singular with no power, or gods in the plural with no power, created by men in the imagination of their mind, fulfilling with complete accuracy prophecies made as early as 1,500 years before the event even happened. This is what God did that they could not do with their gods, made out of wood or stone or whatever they were. The birth of Jesus Christ stands alone in history in the prophetic wonder. In Isaiah chapter 48, I look down and I see. In chapter 48, the book of Isaiah, look with me in verse 5. He says, I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, my own idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. God said, I did it in such a way that where no idol or no other mind could say, as far as reading, that they knew this or prophesied this. God said, I prophesied it, and I also brought it to pass. The story recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, where we just read. You looked in verse 23 and notice what the scripture says there. Chapter 1 in Matthew in verse 23. He said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Prophesied 750 years before in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. More, that's 700 years before. Hey, I got to thinking. Our country's what, a little over 200 years old? Maybe 30 something years old? Man alive, that's about three times. 2 to 3 times more time that lapsed from the prophecy to Jesus came than our nation has been in existence. This must have been, ladies and gentlemen, a very important thing in the eyes of God. Because not only did he prophesy the event, but he fulfilled the events just like he said it would happen. It must have been important. It must have been so important that God wants us to know this is the only way it could be done. And therefore, I love you enough to do it that way. If it mattered, I say this, that much to our Lord, it should matter to us. It should matter to us. But we live in an age today, and humanity has more knowledge to spread in more ways than ever before, and there's more lies been spread than there are Bible truths. And it's taken effect on this world. It's taken effect on those who profess the name of Christ, because that's all they do. They profess the name of Christ and do not know him as their personal Savior. And professing the name of Christ alone is not enough. Even the devils know Christ exists, but they have no hope whatsoever. Have no hope whatsoever. So God purposely foretold his own son's birth that he might prove who he is. 700 years before Christ came, he prophesied how it would happen. And 700 years later, we are living. Boy, aren't we living in a great age of grace? We're living a fulfilled completion of the scripture. Not only can we read about the prophecy, but we can see that the prophecy happened, and 200 years later, we still have a wonderful documentation of it all. They didn't have it in the Old Testament, just what God said would happen. Those generations died off the scene, and when it did happen, those had the record. They should have believed the record, but they would not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They refused to believe the record that God gave that it could happen in this man, Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to notice, the effect that Jesus Christ's birth had upon people's lives. We see that in Matthew 2, and we won't read all of this. But you can go down and look in verse 16. You'll find, after hearing, Matthew 2, 16, after hearing of Jesus' birth, King Herod flew into a jealous rage in this verse, and ordered the slaughter of all the boys under 2 years, 2 years old and under, actually to be destroyed. In doing this, it was something that God also had prophesied. Matthew points out that this event was foreknown of God and declared 600 plus years before by Jeremiah. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, this is 600 plus years before Jesus comes. Notice he said, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforter for her children because they were not. Weeping for her children where they were not. In other words, they were and they did not exist anymore. Well, if you go back to John chapter 3, we'll see what takes place. Matthew. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, if you notice down in verse 17, once Herod sent in verse 16, he was mocked by the wise men, and he had these children killed. Then verse 17 was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet said, in Ramah was thy voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. 600 plus years later, the prophecies fulfilled when Herod, out of fierce anger because the wise men would not go back and tell him where Jesus was at, he had children killed in and around Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Must have been a lot of them. Jews didn't live to be too old back in those days anyhow. Someone said that the least most was average of less than 50 years old, and some were a lot less than that in some places. They didn't have the hospitals and baby wards and things like we have today. They were kind of left to themselves with some crude medicine from time to time to be used. And so here he points out this event that Israel actually weeping, fulfilling prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah 600 plus years before. God prophetically proclaimed that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Michael 5 and verse 2, 712 years before Jesus was actually born. Not only that, God prophetically proclaimed that he would travel to Egypt. And you see that in Matthew chapter, it prophesied in Matthew 2:15. It came about in Hosea 11 verse 1. It was prophesied 740 years before Jesus Christ ever came. He was told that not only would he be born, but he'd go to Egypt. You think man can hit those things by prophesying just out of it something he doesn't know? No. Only God could bring this about. And this is what reassured me. Well, it makes you think it's so much what you said so much real than what someone else says, because I'm reading what the scripture says, not what man says. And when I read what the scripture says, I believe I'm reading what God says. Amen. Because this is his holy word, you see. And so he did. Through Mary, Jesus became a literal descendant of King David. Through, again, Joseph, Jesus received the legal right to David's throne. So in Mary and Joseph both, he fulfilled the prophetic promises made to David hundreds of years before that this man would sit on David's throne. And nowadays, you've got people like some Rand places say they're going to destroy and wipe Israel off the face of the earth. I've got news for you. Jesus Christ is going to sit on that throne one day. God's going to see to it. Not only did he let him be born the first time, but he's coming back the second time, and he's going to rule just like God said he'd be born. He's going to rule one day just like God said he's going to rule. And this is Bible. Boy, I'm so glad that God preserved this book for us. It may put us in a hole. We may have to go underground, but we'll be standing when the rest are falling, I tell you that, because this book is true. Thank God for that. So in the conclusion, God's foreknowledge proven in prophecy that he could prophesy something bringing about. It substantiates the Lord's declaration when he said, I am God, and there's none else in Isaiah 46, 712 years before. Nothing has ever been compared to the miraculous coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. You say, well, that be the case, don't make sense. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. There's a difference in what the secular world says about life and what God says about spiritual life. This life is temporal in a physical body. The life of God is eternal. And without Jesus Christ, one will leave this life and end up in eternity forever with no hope whatsoever of having anything but the terror that comes to the wrath of God. In Jesus Christ is the life of God that has everything that God has to offer Israel. I mean, offer Jesus, because we'll join heirs with him. You tell me, if you look at both sides, which one is the reasonable one to trust? I'll tell you, Jesus Christ. He's the reasonable one. Why is that? He's the light of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Light means nothing if you don't have sight. A baby in a mother's womb don't know what light is until they're born physically. A baby in a mother's womb has to be born physically before they can see physical light. A person that's born physically into this world has to be born again, which is from above, John 3, before they can have spiritual light. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen. I don't know if we have anyone blind here today. If we have, you know, I pray for you in pity, but I say this. If we have a blind person sitting here today in this auditorium, light is everywhere, but he can't see it. She can't see it. If one's listening to my voice, we understand. We feel for people. I do. I feel for people who can't see. Have you ever been in the dark in some places? If you try to walk around and like, you couldn't see, I'd have a lot of adjustment, and yet we realize people can adjust to that. But a person can't see these lights if they're physically blind. They have to receive their physical sight to see these lights. A spiritual person is spiritually, we are spirit, but we are spiritually blind without the light of God. He is the light. The scripture tells us that in the Gospels. And he's the light of the world. But you can't see him unless you have spiritual sight. You can't see the spiritual things of God in the spiritual life without spiritual sight. Just like you can't see physical things in this life, physical eyes, without physical sight. And Jesus said you must be born again to get spiritual sight. The Holy Spirit will draw us when the Lamb of God is presented as the way of life. The gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would use that to draw someone to the Lamb of God. But you'll never understand this book. You'll never understand the doctrines of God, of Christ, or anyone else from this book unless you have spiritual sight. And you can't have spiritual sight without being born again. Amen. And you know something? Jesus could give physical sight when he was here 2,000 years ago, and people who were blind could see. He also gives spiritual sight. Those who are spiritually blind can see. The only thing about it that it narrows us down We hear many, most of you know what I'm talking about. And we rejoice and we say amen and we praise God for it. Why? We have spiritual sight. And the world laughs at us. Laughs at us. For the world to laugh at a person who's been spiritually awakened, according to Ephesians 2, and has spiritual sight, is a mockery, just as much so as it would be if a person was blind physically, and the world would laugh at them because they're blind physically, as much as they because they were blind physically. Their physical blindness keeps them from seeing this light. Spiritual blindness keeps people from seeing the light of God. And that makes the difference in this world. And we cannot birth ourselves. That's a natural process. And we can't birth ourselves in the family of God. We need Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way we can do it, you see. The Lord has purposely wrapped the Christian story in fulfilled prophecy so that man might read the Word of God and believe the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God and obtain eternal salvation through the new birth. When you look in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you remember when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And 17 said, "For God has sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." In verse 7 of John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." To see the light in this world, you have to be born physically. To see the light that reveals that beyond this world by faith, you have to be born spiritually into the family of God. Turn to John 5 with me, and let's see what he said, Jesus says, and we'll go home. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the miraculous birth, prophesied, and what it did to affect people's lives. John 5, verse 39, Jesus said to these Jews, "Search the scriptures." Boy, I like that. See how it ties together? He would say, "Search the Quran," because it's he who in Luke 24 used the scriptures to tell about himself. He's the Son of God. He didn't have to read the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. But what happened was, he says here, "Search the scriptures." Watch. He said, again, "For in them you think you have eternal life. And there they which testify me." No wonder he quoted the Old Testament prophecy and Moses and the prophets in Luke 24 telling about himself. He said, "They're the ones that testify me." He's showing us that we have what he had to tell about himself. He didn't need the scripture. He could tell about himself without the scripture. But he shows us in the age of grace why we can trust these scriptures. Jesus himself used the scriptures to testify of himself. And he tells the same thing to these Jews. "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. There are they which testify me." But watch. People who refuse or maybe search the scripture with the wrong attitude. He says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." Isn't that amazing? After all that God has done, after all these people have seen that he's done, miraculous things, talked as no other man talked, had power beyond anything they'd ever seen, and yet they refused, many of them, to believe the record that God gave his son, or believe him to come to him and might have life. And he says here, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. There they which testify me. And when ye search and they testify of me, ye will not come to me that you have eternal life." Ladies and gentlemen, God help us not to mess the scriptures up by listening to someone who thinks they found something to destroy God's word. See, error, you can destroy it many times because error is error. Truth, if it's absolute truth, you can't destroy it. You may have someone condemned because they don't believe it, but truth will stand. This book will stand in heaven as much so as here because it's the absolute word of God. Today, may God help us. Thank God for Christmas, for the Son being born, but help us tell about Jesus in the coming year. It seems like less people are getting saved now than ever before on a one-to-one basis. You hear tell of 1,000 getting saved in some of these big mega meetings. and they're saying they go back a year later and they can't find any of them that's in church. I'm sorry. You bypass church and say you're saved, you're not much of a Christian. That God started the church. I'd have to find one somewhere or another. That's all there is to it. Because God's church is God's body. It's Jesus Christ's body. He's the head. And we find we're placed in places of the church to be used. And we come together collectively to go into the world to encourage each other, to enforce the message. Because it's not just one battle and a bunch of people. It's us together collectively doing what we're doing and getting the gospel out about our Savior. May we pray. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this wonderful story. To Lord Jesus, we try. We have words and we come up short because it just seems like nothing in our vocabulary can exhaust what we need to say because of who you are. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people who come out today to worship you. Lord, we come because the world looks at us believing in someone that does not exist like we say it does, because the only thing we have is the record. And they've rewritten that so many times now, it don't even sound like the record we have. They have literally destroyed it. And what they haven't rewritten, they've come up with other things to deny things about Jesus. And we understand, though it's hard sometimes to grasp it, the reason that Jesus' name is hated so much, and even those who say they don't hate it try to get it out of their vocabulary in certain places, they don't even realize that Satan is behind the whole thing. Jesus is the answer. We've just about changed Christmas to everything except the birth of Christ. We also see many things now that's on television that are trying to tell us the story weeks before, but telling us things that are not biblical. And even the verses they use, they change the meaning of words to fit what they're trying to promote. Satan has a manipulation today of the media in many ways to destroy what God has documented. And since the world doesn't read the Bible or don't study the Bible, and they see that, then Satan formulates their mind to believe a lie because he's a liar. And Father, it's very hard in these days, even as Paul was in Athens on Mars Hills, it's very hard in our day for whole societies like Mars Hills, debating everything. And since Christ is controversial, since he talks about blood and dying and become a sacrifice, rather than just having a way of life that we try to merit to please God, but something we do that's good. Help us to see, Lord, without Jesus, we're hopeless, we're doomed, we're damned. We're without God, that's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. We have no hope. God, how in the world can Satan be powerful as he is to get millions of people to believe in a God other than through Jesus Christ? It blows my mind. And yet I realize you've said so much about spiritual sight. They're blind spiritually. No one of you could look at those people hanging on the cross to see Jesus and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Give us that insight. Give us that power. Because we know when we give Christ out, we're honoring you. Help us withstand everything we have to withstand, that we might give Christ out to the world, the means you give us, or Jerusalem, or Judea, or Samaria, and the most parts of the world. If there's one here today who don't know Jesus, help them see their need. In Jesus' name we pray.